Going to remind everyone our fill-ins are on the back of our sheet this morning. It's a strange thing, but in the Bible, different churches are remembered for different things. The church in Ephesus, it was remembered for its hard work. The church in Philadelphia, although they had problems, they kept a word. They did not deny Jesus. And these churches would be grateful for this memory. But not all churches get such a commendation. The church in Corinth, it was known for its division and its moral laxity. And our first fill-in this morning isn't a fill-in. It's a question. Number one, how would you like Traquair Church to be remembered? Have a think of that. You know, when they write the annals of church history in 150 years' time, if the Church of Scotland's still here, how would you like Traquair Church to be remembered? Welcoming? Anybody else? Being alive? Good fellowship?
Love one another?
Looking after people's needs? Yeah? Preach the gospel? Good. Let's see if this half the church is awake. Oh, we have that revival in the 21st century started. Yes. Have some of that. Paul says to this church in Philippi, he's getting near the end of his letter, but he says to them, you're a church that is remembered. And that's number two. The church at Philippi was a church that remembered. I'll tell you what they remember in a minute. But that's the one thing they remember for. You remembered, says Paul. This church that Paul planted, the church that Paul was so in love with in many ways, they never forgot Paul. Even when he moved away and he planted other churches and he visited other churches, they still wanted to know what's happening to Paul. Kept him in high regard. And when they heard that he had a financial need, they had no problem at all. Let's get the cash out, lads. Let's send it to Paul. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid. More than once when I was in need. Paul was always on the move. They lost contact, they regained contact. They found out he was in prison. When they did that, they send Epaphroditus there with another wee bag of money. I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. Look what it says. They are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And we've got to see how Paul sees this offering. He doesn't just see it as money from a church that's still remembering him. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. He was overjoyed, one, that the church in Philippi had remembered him, but on not just on a human level, on a spiritual level, he sees their giving as something important. And that's number three. Our gifts to others are pleasing to God. You ever thought that? When we help out people, when we give folk a gift, the first thing we want is we want them to be grateful to us. Human nature. Thank you. Oh, it's okay. But Paul says there's more than that. He says when you are giving to people who are in need, it is a gift pleasing for God. Paul says, not I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, this is a funny thing. By you giving, something's being credited to your account. You're getting a blessing from it. Paul saw this missionary gift as an investment for that church. And they would reap great dividends. What kind of dividends? The church gave materially to Paul. The church itself received a spiritual blessing from God. I think that's what Paul was getting at. I think that's what happened way back then, and I think that's what still happens now. The church gives materially, God blessed them spiritually. Now, some of us saw the reality of that yesterday when we had our sort of link up with Divine Destiny Church. We saw Joel. Saw his team. All the youngsters, a lot of the youngsters were there. If you sponsored any of these children, it was fantastic. You know, they were so blessed. I think we were blessed more. When you hear stories like, one wee boy got up and said, I'm graduating next March. He says, without your help, it would never. You've changed my life. You've changed my life, he said. And they were talking about hope for the community, hope for the area, hope for this new generation. And you could see they were blessed. I think we were as well. You know, and you sort of think, we're not so bad after all. And that's a good thing. And I think God will continue to bless us spiritually when we do stuff like that. When we do stuff for one another, there's a blessing. When we do stuff for churches in Scotland, there's a blessing. When we do churches overseas, blessings all around. God is pleased when we give. And God will shower spiritual blessing upon blessing upon blessing on individuals and on churches corporately when they become bigger and bigger at giving. That seemed to be the early church's motto. They seemed to just be able to give stuff away. And they were poor. They did not have. And they gave and they gave and they gave. What a life Paul led. You know, if you sort of look at his life, his CV was not dull. It was incredible. Excitement in planning and planting new churches, seeing many folk coming to faith in Jesus, persecution, prison, hunger, shipwreck, forgotten, remembered, vilified by church preachers, hounded by jealous Jews, suspected by Jewish Christians. He's been rich, he's been poor, he's been hungry, he's been well fed, he's been excited, he's been disillusioned, he's been in tears. You name it. I think Paul's done it, and he's been there. And right at the end of this letter, because I think he has been looking back at his life, he sort of says these strange words. I have learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation. Now that's got a lot more weight when you see what kind of life he's had. He didn't sit in luxury in his house, watching the box. He went through all that kind of stuff. And his analysis is, I've learned the secret of being content. One writer put it this way, Paul wasn't a victim of circumstances, but the victor over circumstances. He seemed to transcend his circumstances. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Who wouldn't want that kind of contentment? You know? You know, we're moving into this wonderful period of, what do they call it, Advent? We should really call it stress. Stress-vent is when it comes. Because whether it's the children at school doing more, they've got to get their work finished, and they've got to be in the play, and they've got to do this, and they've got to get folk together to do a wee singing group. We can schedule you in at 6 o'clock if you can make it. And the things they want, and the things we've got to do, and we've got family coming. Man, we're going to be full this year. Got to get the house tidied before that happens. And we've got to buy stuff. Double discount week next week in Morrison's. Everything is leading to this stress. And here Paul is saying, this is my kind of life, he says, and I have found this contentment in it. Let's see how he got it. I have learned the secret of being content. The word learned here really means learned by experience. And this is the first thing we've got to see. Contentment isn't often something that comes with a Christian faith right at the beginning. He says, I've learned it. I've learned it through experience that I can be content. Some folk can be Christians for years and they're never content. They never seem to be happy with the lot, whatever it is. They're either wanting to move on to something else or they're just moaning about how it is. No contentment. It can take years sometimes to get contentment. And being content, the literal meaning of this word means being contained. It describes the person who's got the inner resources, the resources that can cope with whatever the circumstances are. And that's where Paul got. I can cope with the circumstances because inside I'm content, you know. And when you look at the life again, the shipwreck, the, you know, we don't worry about where our food's coming from, you know. We don't worry about persecution when we leave this place. We're not going to be shipwrecked. And that was the situation he was in, and he says, I'm content, I'm content. What things can we learn from the Apostle Paul that is going to enable us to get into this idea of contentment? Paul makes an incredible statement. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes you can sort of look at verses like that and say, what does it really mean? It means God will meet all our needs. And we think, will he? Can he? Filling number four says, contentment comes when I know God will meet my needs. That's what God says. I will meet your needs. And number five, not a fill-in, but it's a question for you. What do you need most from God today? Have a think. What do you need most? As God is saying, he will meet our needs. Some of us need forgiveness. The burdens we're carrying are just too heavy to bear, and we've got to get short of them. Some of us need fellowship with God. We hear about this creator of the universe, and we hear some folks say they've got some kind of relationship with this God, and we really wonder, is it possible? Is it not just about singing a few songs? You mean a relationship? You mean this God can communicate? This God can tell us what he wants? This God can guide us? I want some of that. Some folk want that. Some of us are just empty. And this emptiness is inside, and I think the society we're living in today doesn't make it easier, because we try and fill this hole with all the stuff we want, you know, denim jackets, white jeans, the rest, red boots, hovercrafts, hoverboards, unicorns, bananas, it's an easy one. We try and fill that. And years ago, St. Augustine hit the nail on his head, famous phrase from him, and it's super. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And that's so true. It was true way back then. It's true now. Until our hearts find rest in the God who has created us, it doesn't matter what kind of stuff we're going to get. Talking about stuff I'm going to get, I didn't think I was going to mention it, but I've ordered my fish. I have. The tank is ready. It's sort of matured. I spoke to this guy down Portsmouth, and I had all these plans, and then he told me they were all wrong, and this is how we're going to do it. And I said, yeah, you're the expert. So they're coming by post. They are. They are coming by post. They post fish. They do. It's not a joke. 2 weeks' time. I think it's a Friday. I'm doing nothing that day. They are coming. Yeah, I missed that one. Some lovely red fish. Wait till you see them. I know. I'll get them back. And this spiritual emptiness that we sometimes feel can't be filled with stuff. You know, not even fish. Can't. Doesn't satisfy. And that's why some of us have got to say, that's what I need. I think that's what I need. I've either walked away a wee bit from you and I'm not feeling it, or I need it for the first time. I need that spiritual closeness. I've got an emptiness. Some of us need protection against our enemies. Some folk are going through a hard time, either with people or circumstances. And God offers this. And tonight we're looking at Psalm 116. And it's a super psalm, because what happens is the psalmist is looking back on his life and he's praising God for what God has done for him. And he's in a dire situation. He faces a near-death situation. And he looks back in this and he says, God has saved me. Let me tell you about it, lads. He says, God has saved me. And this is what I've found. And I want to share it with you, because this is real. And he writes this lovely psalm telling us how God had saved him. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. This is what this guy says. He saved me. And the same is true today. But do you know these words? You know what psalm they come from? You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometime, you just might find you'll get what you need. Any idea who wrote that? Stones. Give that man a prize. Wasn't Keith Richards, no. don't know, it's the stones. And that's us sometimes. You can't always get what you want. And we want and we want. There are times when God gives us not what we want, but what we need. And the problem with that is sometimes some of us need discipline, and God will do that. Some of us need to be corrected, and God will do that. And some of us have got to learn things, and God will take us to these situations, and we will hate it. And sometimes we decry the God who's doing it, and he's doing it. If that's you, if God is putting you through a time where you've either got to learn or you've got to do something like that, the day will come when you'll look back and you'll treasure that. Because God loves his children. But he says, you're not going to be unruly. You know, you've got to toe the line. And that's what he'll do. And it says that God does all this. He's going to provide for our needs through the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God's glory is infinite. We've got to see that. If we sort of take a big chunk of his glory, it's not as though he's not got any left for Max West. God's glory is infinite. It's sort of like love for your children. You know, your first child comes along and you love this little scrap to bits. And then you maybe think, well, if another one comes along, can I love that one just as much? You have to half my love. And those of us who've got more than one, no, you don't. You just love them as well. And that's like the way God operates. His goodness and mercy and everything is infinite. And that's where our contentment comes from. The contentment that knows that God will supply our needs. That's the first one. Second one, number six. Contentment comes when I know God is in control. And we've got to get this one. God's going to look after our needs, but God is in control. God knows what is going on. Either a macrocosmic or microcosmic. God knows what is going on. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life. And this is called the providence of God. And it seems to have sort of fallen out of favor these days. The providence of God. Any Latin scholars? We've got one or two. There must be some Latin scholars here. Anyone admit to doing Latin? Yeah. You're frightened I'm going to ask you a question. Oh, yeah. These law folk always know Latin. Yeah. Providence of God. Pro means going before. And what's the other word? Video. And it means to see. To see before. That's what God does. He sees before. God sees beforehand. God doesn't just sort of stand back and watch and he says, oh, what's John got himself into now? I'll be interested to see how he gets out of that. God knows. But God knows and God acts. And that's what we've got to see. In the providence of God, God knows, but God also is a God who acts. And folk find this very difficult today, but it's central to the character of who God is. God knows what is going to happen, and God acts in that situation. How he does it, don't know. But we've got to believe that. Remember the story of Joseph from the Old Testament? Fantastic story of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. So much, I mean, it started to go wrong with his life. I mean, he was a spoilt brat. You know he was. Don't buy your child a multicolored coat and don't give the other ones anything. That was the start of it. He got a coat, he paraded around with the coat, went from bad to worse. Brothers sold him into slavery. He was imprisoned. He became the head man in Egypt despite Potiphar's wife trying to get him. And the sad thing is he was separated from his brothers for 20 years. 20 years he did not see his brothers. And then there was a reconciliation. And they sort of didn't know who he was and he knew who they were. And the big story is, what's he going to do? What's he going to do to his brothers who sold him into slavery? Now that he's the head man. That was his problem. How did Joseph see it? Look what he says. He reveals himself to his brothers. His brothers are just all scared. He says this, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. That's what he says. He sees that as a providential act of God. That whole thing that happened, God has used it and he's going to save all these people who would have died in the famine had it not been for me. He was good at storing grain, had a good plan, saved all these people. Goes on to say, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's what God does in his providence. There are times when things are going to look bad, and God will deliberately step into his world, and he will make good out of it. Now, that's a big step for some folk to take. It's so much easier to say God just doesn't do anything. He sits up there in this cloud and he just watches. Because that's a nice, safe theological position to be in. But it's not a biblical one. We've got a God who intervenes. We've got a God who acts. And Paul trusted his life to the providence of God. He must have done. Did he know what God was doing with him sometimes? No, he didn't. You know, you start to read, I'm thinking of going there, oh, door's shut. Thinking of going there, oh, no, door's shut. I'm thinking of doing this, oh, man, what's he up to? You know, shipwrecked. Is this part of God's plan? What is he doing? I'm starving. But his underlying thing was in the providence of God. And that's where his contentment came from. The fact that he knew God was working in his life, both for good, but also to bring about his purposes. Romans 8:28. And I know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. So God intervenes, and God can bring from dire situations good stuff. Number 7, contentment comes when I know God's power is unfailing. We've got to know that as well. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know? That's a verse that folks sort of give you when you're toiling. And I hate it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Don't give me that stuff. But it's true. And this is what he learned. He learned that whatever my situation was, I will get through it, not by what I do, he says, but through the power of Christ living in me. And we can rely on our own strength to achieve things for God, and it never works. Not only does it not work, it always, always ends up in disaster. Always. When we start thinking we can do this for God on our own, when we start thinking we can do this for God as a church, it will always end up in turmoil. We'll end up falling out because we're not doing it in the strength of God. And it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said the same thing, John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. That's what it says. You remain in me, you keep that relationship with me, we'll see fruits. But he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And anyone who's got any kind of gifting finds that very difficult to accept. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can do a wee bit. You know? I can do it. It's okay. You jump in, God, when I start to mess up a bit. He says, that doesn't work that way. Without me, you can do nothing. And this is what Paul had realized. He realized that God can be trusted. That's number 8. Contentment comes when I know God can be trusted. Because when God promises, God delivers. And we just don't see that quite often, you know. So often folk have promised to do things and it never happens, you know. Can't even deliver stuff on the right day sometimes. It'll come, checks in the post. I'll come tomorrow, stay in all day, never comes. You know? We're used to that, not for God. When God promises, God delivers. God promises, what does he promise? Everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise he gives for those who are going to trust in him. And though we might doubt it at times, the promise is true. Eternal life, God promises. God promises his peace. We saw that last week. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, present your requests to God. So we come to God in prayer, and he says, in the peace of God, which transcends, which is beyond all understanding. And remember, we saw from last week, it was guarding your heart and your mind, those two things. He will guard your heart and guard your mind. And that's why when we're in these crazy situations that are beginning to overwhelm us, we've got to get to God in prayer, and we've got to tell him, I'm at the end of my rope here. I'm on the edge of the cliff here. You know it is. And you've got to get God to send that peace. Because we can't understand it. When God sends his peace, it's the peace that's beyond all understanding. And it attacks the two areas that always go first, our heart and our mind. Play tricks on us. God promises to meet our needs. God promises never to leave us nor forsake us. God promises to be our protector. God promises to be with us on that last day. We will never die alone. There might not be another human being there. God is going to be there. He will be there with us. And contentment comes knowing these promises to be true. And when life has taught us to rest on God and to rest in his provision, that he's been true to his words, when we've learned by experience that God can be trusted, that God's power is unfailing, that God is in control, that God will meet our needs, then contentment becomes a reality in our lives. We begin to live the way Paul is living. Bring it on, Paul says, because I've got contentment in God. And that's how I'm going to live. And you've got to remember, where's he getting all this from? He's in prison. He's writing from prison. And when we believe all those things, contentment can become a reality in our lives. And even if our circumstances are dire, we can still say and we can still mean, as Paul said right at the end, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever.